Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms. I'd like to continue on with looking at another messianic psalm. Psalm 91, please. Psalm 91. Again, when we think of the messianic psalms, we think of the around a dozen and a half of these psalms that point out the Messiah in a particular way, often being quoted in the New Testament, often in Matthew and Acts and Hebrews more prominently. I'd like to consider the topic of the temptation of the Lord Jesus. As we see in this particular chapter, it connects with Satan's attempt to tempt the Lord, as we see that in the Gospels. But the chapter opens up in a wonderful way of encouragement. In Psalm 91, verse 1, we're reminded of names of God and security that we have in Him, and thinking about His character and such as that. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. A very familiar, well-quoted verse, but the Most High, we think of the one in authority, ultimate authority. As a brother mentioned a moment ago, it's the Lord. He's the Most High. And we think of this name, the Almighty, which means the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. So we can ask ourselves, are we dwelling in that secret place with the Lord? Are we thinking about Him and meditating on Him, the Most High, the all-sufficient one, the Almighty? So with that, working through the chapter is in some of these messianic passages, it's not the entirety of the chapter that we would look at, but certain particular verses. And so, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And so we, again, think about what the Lord is to us, who He is, and our trust being in Him. In view of our enemies, our spiritual enemies, we think of, as even here alluded to, we think of the devil and his opposition to us. But I've been enjoying a study in 1 John recently, and to be reminded of the Father and the relationship we have with the Father because of the Lord Jesus, because we have an advocate with the Father if we know Him, if we're in His family. And so these things are precious to us. So we can rest in Him. Yet, drop down, if you would please, and pick up in verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And then when we get to these verses, beginning at verse 11, we can think of Luke 4 or Matthew 4. I'm going to turn to Luke 4 in a moment. Verse 11 reads, For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. And so with this, let's just turn to Luke 4. We think of these messianic passages and how we can be reminded of dual application at times about the psalmist pouring his heart out as the Lord is guiding him to write these psalms. And yet then certain portions remind us of the Lord Jesus, or events in the life of the Lord Jesus when He was here on earth leading up to the cross. So when we think of Luke 4, we're noticing this time early on in the Gospels where Satan would tempt the Lord. So when we think about temptation, of course there's a difference between how temptation comes to us. We have a sin nature, so we have to understand it from that perspective. But when we think of the Lord Jesus, as He said there in the upper room ministry, speaking of Satan, had nothing in Him. There was no sin nature in him. He's the impeccable one, the one who knew no sin, the one who did no sin, and in him is no sin. So when we look at the temptation of the Lord Jesus from the efforts of Satan, it's different than you and I. We have a sin nature. And unless we're born again, then there's not the Spirit of God there. And even if we're saved, of course, there's the Spirit of God, but we still have that dual nature while we're here. We still deal with that sin nature. But when we look at the Lord Jesus and an example such as him and this temptation in the wilderness, we can be reminded that this temptation, this testing, was not to see if he would sin, but it was to prove that he wouldn't sin, that he couldn't sin, that he's the Almighty, he's the impeccable one, the one who knew no sin that was made sin for us. So when we turn to this passage, we see these three efforts by Satan to stumble the Lord. Now I'm going to put a finger here and just kind of read a text that's connected with it. Again, I've been looking at 1 John and my own studies, but 1 John brings a key passage that, well, Luke 4 is going to kind of illustrate that for us. 1 John, as you look at these three epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you see also John in writing the Gospel of John and Revelation, a lot of overlaps, a lot of the same words and teachings and themes. Love and truth, for example, we find in the Gospel of John as well as in these epistles of John. But in 1 John, notice in chapter 2, this little book speaks about that relationship with the Father, that family relationship. And yet, it's a book full of tests. Evidences of, are you born of God? The test of fellowship, the test of love, just different aspects of challenges. And in this section, in the early part of chapter 2, we see the test of love. If we're in the light, how can we say we hate our brother? These challenges are brought up. But then you come in chapter 2 in verse 15, and it's looking at the opposite. It's telling us as believers what not to love. You might call it forbidden love. Love not the world. We think of this system, this age we live in. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, direct challenge and reminder that we're not to love the world. I think what Peter says in chapter 4, I believe it is, that we can love life and see good days because we're thinking about the Lord and what we have in him. And we're not downtrodden because we're believers. Just because we don't love the world, we can still love life. We can still love, what the Lord's put in front of us. As far as we can serve him, we have eternity before us. We can wake up in the morning, we can see creation. We can love life without loving the world because we have life eternal in Christ in that sense. But the verse I want to connect with there in Luke is there in verse 16. Look at these three examples. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So when you think of these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, if you take these three things, if we took the time and went back to Genesis 3, and we look at the fall, and we see how Satan tempted Eve, and these three principles were basically how that was his tactic in dealing with Eve. But if we go back to Luke 4, we see the same three tactics that we just read about in 1 John 2, 16. In a sense, he's trying the same thing with the Lord. But what failed will fail here. However, he was successful back in the garden with Eve, there, Adam and Eve. So in Luke 4, we see that first attempt. It's hurling out that temptation. It's an external temptation. Again, there wasn't anything in him that would desire to sin. Verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing, and they were ended. He afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. So here we can think about perhaps the lust of the flesh. He was throwing that out him, but the Lord's response was the word of God. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so the word of God was the answer from the Lord. It wasn't like how things went in the garden with Eve. Then, beginning in verse 5, we see there on the mountain, and we see such as verse 6, the devil said unto him, All this power or authority will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And so now he's throwing this out, the lust of the eyes. Look at all of this. And yet, the Lord answers, It is written again, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, in him only shalt thou serve. He answers with a scripture. Again, so different than what happened back in the Garden of Eden. And then verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You see the connection back to Psalm 91? Here's Satan attempting to use the word of God now, but he's going to take it into his attempt for his own evil means or desires. So the Lord goes one up on that, you might say. He answers, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So even using scripture, we see Satan fails at his attempt. So there, perhaps you could tie it in at 1 John 2 there, the pride of life. If you'll just jump down, you'll be okay. But no, it is written, or it is said. So I just want to bring these to bear. Maybe we can go back just to our text of Psalm 91. And just be reminded that the one who's the Most High God, the one who's the El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One, here we see a unique way that this psalm is tied in to the Lord Jesus. It's showing him in a sense of victory. A sense of victory over his enemy. And of course, how we can have victory over our enemy, one being, of course, the devil, who's the god of this world, because ultimately we have to seek the one, the psalmist says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I thought earlier when the brothers mentioned about the Lord and Hebrews and such come to mind, that this is who we have, that we can depend on. When we have temptations, we have testings, we have difficulties, we have struggles. Hebrews 4 tells us this. If we know the Lord, we have a high priest. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he can relate to our struggles, and he can, as our great high priest, he can relate to that, and he can help us, and he can help us have victory. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace.